Well, today's our last day in Daniel, and I'm kind of sad by it because I've thoroughly enjoyed preaching it. I was telling Rick Steffen, our organist this morning, that it's one of the most enjoyable series that I've ever had a chance to preach. Convicting, challenging, inspirational, and encouraging, but just a joy to be able to have been presenting it to you. And I hope that you've appreciated the fact that we've been through this book, as it has definitely had two halves to it. The first of Daniel's biography and how he lived in this pagan culture, and then the second, all of these prophecies having to do with the end of days. When I began, I indicated there were three reasons why I felt it important to study the book of Daniel. And I want to just review those briefly with you. The first one, it's because Daniel's situation parallels our own in many, many ways. He spent his entire life as a believer and a follower of God in a pagan culture. And I thought, especially in the first half, that we can gain a great deal of insight from the way that he handled his challenges from his culture. The second reason I think it was good to study this book is because it's filled with prophecies that are yet to be. A lot of prophetic material that has yet to happen in the history of humanity. Last week we looked at the Antichrist and a little more in detail. I don't remember now if it was on Sunday or Monday, but shortly after that I received an email from someone who said they know who the Antichrist is. And someone that I had not mentioned in my sermon, a name that I immediately recognized, and truth be told, and they are here in the service today. I almost said amen to that, but I realized it was taken somewhat in jest. But it does emphasize the fact that there's been a great deal of interest in the whole idea, of, especially in Christendom, of what will the end of humanity, what will the end of history look like? And the fact of the matter is that I believe the stage is being set, even right now, for the rise of the Antichrist. And that day may be closer than we think, or it may be very far in the future. Only God knows. Only God knows. But rest assured, it is coming. It is coming. Which leads me to the third reason why I think it's important that we spent time in Daniel, and that is because Daniel's God is our God. The God that interacted with Daniel, that Daniel sought to be faithful to, that Daniel looked to for strength, encouragement, guidance, protection, that's our God, and he is still on the throne as much today as he was then. And that might be the most important truth that we get out of the book of Daniel, that God is in charge. He is in charge of nations. He is in charge of politics, social and cultural movements. He's in charge of the past, the present, and the future. He's the one who's in charge in the good days, and he's in charge in the not-so-good days. He's in charge when it's times of happiness and times of sorrow, when there's times of joy and times of heartache, when there's been great victories and when there's been shocking defeats. He is in charge when a child is born, and he's in charge when death comes knocking on the door. So I think studying this book has hopefully increased your confidence in the sovereignty of God, the command of God, the pervasiveness of God among human affairs. But as we come to the end of the book, we find in chapter 12, we find that Daniel, as he has been the past few chapters, he's an aged man now. He spent 70 years, at least 70 years, in exile. And he could be anywhere from 80 to 90. I think he's closer to 90 myself at this point. And Daniel 12, it brings us to the end of not just the book of Daniel, but to the end of his career, to the end of his career as a prophet for God. And it's the shortest of all of the chapters in the book of Daniel. And I want to see what this book of Daniel, this final chapter, so to speak, the final word to Daniel, and from the book of Daniel, the final word to us as well. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So please bow your heads in just a moment of prayer. Father God, as we come and we open to this last chapter of Daniel, I pray that our hearts will still be attentive. We have praised you in song. We have remembered the great sacrifice of Christ our Savior through communion. We have given to you of our material goods. I pray, as John prayed, that we will give you our lives, our hearts, and our ears, and our spirits, even now, as we look at this last book, this last chapter of Daniel. So might your way be done, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In the first few verses, this text tells us four things about the future of Israel. In verses 1 through 4, four things about Israel's future. And the first thing is, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be tribulation. Look at verse 1. It begins with this: at that time. Now, just for a moment, what time are we talking about? It's the same time that we were reading about in chapter 11. This is a continuation of that revelation. And so we're talking about at the end of history, during that time when the Antichrist is now in power, and when all seems to be lost to the evil that he is and that he represents. It's at that time. Moving on, Michael. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, meaning the Jews, the Israelites, Israel, who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Now, Michael, as we know, is the appointed guardian angel of Israel. And I think that when it says Michael is going to stand up, that means something pretty significant is going to happen. And it's going to happen during this time of distress. This time of distress is described elsewhere in Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob being a substitute name for Israel. And the tribulation, this time of distress, is the yet future 70th week of all of those weeks that we talked about a few weeks ago. No pun intended there. But it's the last period of 7 years that was foretold to Daniel. It's that time period when God will permit the Antichrist this rise to power. And this last half of the 7 years, it's commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation, when the Jewish people, the angel is saying, is going to experience this tremendous time of distress. Think of the persecution of the Jews throughout history. And then think of these words: it has not happened like this. Okay, so what's going to happen in the future is far worse than whatever they have experienced to date. And I would add that Jesus affirms this time of distress in his teaching in Matthew 24. There will also, however, beyond the time of distress, beyond this tribulation, there's going to be a time of deliverance. Look at the last half of verse 1. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. This is a deliverance that comes to view in the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation. And who's going to be delivered? Who's going to be saved by the hand of the Lord? The answer is those Jewish people who have now come to know Christ in faith, the Messiah. Every one of them whose names are written in the book, the book. Now you might ask, well, what book is that? Well, I think it's a reference to the book that Revelation describes as the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and chapter 20, verses 12 and 15. It's the book that God, keeps in heaven. Of all of the names of the saved of all the ages, and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the book, will be admitted into God's heaven. You know, when you think about that, we all have books. For many of us, we used to have address books. Now we keep them on our phones. But there's lists of people that we want to stay connected with, or we feel we need to have connection with. Some of you have books of your family genealogy with all of the names listed. Here at Long Grove Community Church, we have a book, so to speak. We have a membership list. And if you're not on that list, then you will not be able to vote in any of the congregational meetings that we have on substantive matters that affect this church. So if you're not on the list, you can't vote. Well, the fact of the matter is, God has his books as well. And he keeps records in heaven. He has books that record everything that happens on earth, everything that happens in our lives. But he also has the book. That's the one that I think we're referencing here in Daniel. It's a book that contains all of the names of all of the redeemed of all ages. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the angel said, everyone's name that is written in that book will be delivered. Now again, Daniel's focus is on the Jewish people. These revelations, that's the centerpiece of these revelations. But we can learn something about that as well. And so I ask you this question. Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name found in the Lamb's book of life? My friends, I would encourage you to make sure your name is there before it's too late. Another part of the future of Israel is the resurrection of Israel. And I'm talking now of Jewish people. Look at verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth. That's all we are in the end, friends. Just dust. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. You know, you can be embalmed and that only slows it down. It doesn't stop it entirely. Cremation, well, that speeds it up. But after we die, we are all turned to dust. And from the dust of the earth, God will raise one day the dead. And I want you to notice something about this verse. Everyone is raised. You ever thought about that? Everyone is raised from the dust of the earth. But not all are going to the same place. And note that everyone is raised physically. This is a physical resurrection. It's not some metaphor. It's not some fable. It's a physical, literal resurrection. And he says, some of them are raised to everlasting life, but others to shame and everlasting contempt. That first part we understand. It's talking about the saints that will be raised, as Paul puts it, immortal and incorruptible. To borrow a phrase from the late Peter Marshall, we rise clothed in the shining mercy of God. I love that. But for those who do not know the Lord, for those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life, that resurrection that is being referred to here in verse 2 will be a very terrifying experience. They will find themselves raised from the dead only to be exposed to what? To shame and everlasting contempt. My friends, for those folks, this is not a resurrection for salvation. It is a resurrection to judgment. Those who in this life, they abuse their bodies and their souls with sin, will discover that they will live with those same bodies and that same sin and those same souls throughout all of eternity. What will those souls and those bodies look like? I have no idea. But I do believe that they will give evidence and bear the scars of their sin. They are not raised for salvation, but they are raised for condemnation. All that is good and holy that they might have been in the midst of will be removed. And these marred bodies and souls will be raised and then judged by what they did in that body and with their soul, what they did through their body and through their soul. This is not a good thing if you are not in the Lamb's book of life. This text, as I said, is focused on the Jewish people for Daniel's purposes. But I think it's true of the Gentile believer as well. We who are raised from the dead that know Christ are raised to everlasting life, but those who do not believe in Christ to everlasting shame and contempt. The last thing that I see here about what awaits the Jewish people in the future is reward. Notice it says, those who are wise will shine. Those who are wise, those who understand what is going on, those that understand the salvation of God, they will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This verse reminds us that God has heroes. Heroes. It calls them stars in this case. And they will shine in the darkness of this world, but in the brilliance of the heavens. You know, how many of you know about the walk of stars in Hollywood, where they put stars in the cement? They honor various actors and actresses, people like Bob Hope, Lucille Ball, John Lennon. Snoopy is in that list, because I looked at the list the other day. Snoopy is in that list, and many others. It's their way of honoring the fame of these people. Many of you may watch the Oscars every spring, probably to see who's wearing the most stunning dress, but also to see what movie is awarded the great award of the best picture, or maybe what actor or actress, the best actor or actress. But friends, those statues and those stars, they will not last. They will not last. But God's stars, they last. It's not the ones that the world would applaud. But God's stars are those that lead many to righteousness. In our vernacular, that point others towards Christ. They are the wise ones, and they will shine like the stars in the heavens, he says. So who are God's stars? Who are God's heroes? Well, I think it's that mom or that dad that patiently teach their children about Jesus. It's the office worker that will take time and answer the deeper questions of life that maybe a coworker has. It's the son who will witness to his parents. It's that coach who will point his players and talk about the importance of spiritual health and how Christ is that one that brings healing. It's the friend who will talk to his buddies about Christ. It's that Sunday school teacher that prays for her children in her class to come to know Jesus at an early age. It's that elderly man or woman that maybe have calluses on their knees because they spent years on their knees in prayer for others. It's that young couple that goes off to some foreign land to bring the gospel to those folks. Those are the heroes of God. Those are the ones whose stars will shine like the night, like the light. There's a Latin phrase that captures it best about Earth's heroes, Earth's stars. Sic transit gloria mundi. Thus passes the glory of the world. But those who tell others of Christ, those that live lives of righteousness and point others towards that righteousness, they will shine 10,000 years from now. Amen? If you want to plant something that lasts a year, then plant a flower. You want to plant something that lasts your entire lifetime, plant a tree. You want to plant something that lasts forever, plant Christ in the life of someone else. And that brings us down then to verse 4. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. In other words, Daniel, these prophecies, they're not intended for your generation. They are for those generations to come, those who are living in this time, which means that as we grow closer to those end of time, this book grows in greater and greater significance in the life of the church and in the life of God's people. It says that as we grow even more so toward the end of time, people will be running to and fro seeking knowledge. Well, we have that all the time. Imagine all of the knowledge increase that we've had just in the last week, year, lifetime. But in the end, they will be frantic looking for truth. He says, but for the wise, there will be great reward. For the wise, those who are coming to Christ, they will see these truths. They will understand what is happening around them. So to Daniel, and maybe to us, some of these things seem mysterious, unfathomable. But I believe as we move closer to the end of days, they will make greater and greater sense to us until the return of Christ himself. And so in these first four verses, we have a profound reminder that God reminds us of truth. He reminds us that his people, they're going to experience times of tribulation, times of trouble. But he will remember. He won't forget them. And he will see them through to deliverance, including that future resurrection for those who are found in the book of life, and that those saints will shine for eternity. Thus is the future of Israel, and thus is the future, I think, of all God's people. Now, as we get to the end of the book, beginning with verse 5, kind of unusual because this book ends on questions, essentially. Two questions. The first question comes from an angel, and the second one is asked by Daniel himself. And the first question simply is, well, how long? Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on the bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left toward heaven. That is a way of saying that what he was about to say was as true can be, fully reliable, fully faithful. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Now, Daniel is still on the banks of the Tigris, which is where we found him at the beginning of chapter 10. He's still engaged in listening to this very lengthy revelation. And one of the angels that he suddenly sees, one of them who asks another being who apparently has the wisdom and the depth of knowledge to answer the question, he says, how long? How long is this time of trouble going to last? And it says that he asked the one dressed in linen. I think we met this being, if you can, if you will, in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. I think this is the one that Daniel describes in chapter 10 with glorious, majestic terms, who shined brightly. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. I believe he's the only one that could answer this question with definitive truth. And the answer comes in verse 7, a time, a times, and half a time. A time, a time, and half a time. How long is that? 1 + 2 + 1/2. Let's go. 3.5. Yeah, 3.5. I think it's referring to the last half of the 7-year tribulation, of the 7 years of tribulation. It's in that period of time when the Antichrist is going to unleash his reign of terror the way the world has never seen before. And it's in this time that the answer comes. It will last through that time period. The same verse goes and gives us another insight into the purpose, I think, for all of this. He says it's to break the power of the holy people. Daniel would have understood that to be the Jewish people. To break the power of the Jewish people. I think what we're talking about here is that God allows the Antichrist to come to power and to exercise, it seems almost unlimited evil, but it is limited. God limits it. In order to what? To break the pride of the Jewish people. To break their might. I think it's to prepare them for the outpouring of God's grace and salvation. I think this ties in with Romans chapter 11, verse 26, when Paul speaks of Israel being saved. You know, today there's a blindness among the majority of Jewish people when it comes to the person of Christ. I think that blindness is why many cannot accept Christ as the Messiah. But I think what the angel is, what is being defined here by the angel and then by the reference of Christ, is that in the future that blindness is going to be lifted. And they will look upon him whom they pierced, according to Zechariah chapter 12. And I think with broken hearts, they will embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. They must be broken first. The fact that they need to be broken should not surprise us, because we all have to be broken to come to Christ. We all have to have our pride broken to be saved, to recognize that we cannot save ourselves, but that we need God, we need Christ. Some people have to hit rock bottom to be broken. Some people have to hit rock bottom 3, 4, 5, 12 times before they will cry out to God for help and to acknowledge that they are lost without him. So to me, the tribulation is not simply some kind of a judgment. It is a prelude to the outpouring of God's grace upon the Jewish people. How long? Until the end of that 3.5 period of time. The second question is found in verses 8 through 13. Well, what's the outcome? What's going to happen? What's the outcome of all of this? And this answer, the answer to this has two parts. It applies in two different ways. First, what's the outcome for Israel? Verses 8 through 12. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Now, this is Daniel asking this. My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Notice that reference, my Lord. Not an angel, my Lord. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise, they will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches at the end of the 1,335 days. So when Daniel asks for further clarification, essentially he's politely told, don't worry about it. It's not going to apply to you. This is about the distant future, Daniel. This will apply to those who live in the end of days. But based on this answer, Daniel, you can rest in confidence knowing that the end time suffering will bring a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous, the wise from the wicked. The righteous, the wise, they will see God's hand in this. They will understand what is going on at this time, even during this tribulation. But also during this tribulation, they're telling Daniel, the wicked will continue in their wickedness. So the trials and the tragedies that the tribulation brings, it may break one heart and they turn to Christ, but it will harden another and they will not. It will cause one man or one woman to cry out to God for help and salvation, but another will shake their fist and curse. All of this is the reason for this last time of trial and tribulation. Now, just as an aside, there's an interesting thing at the very end of that text I read you. There's a reference to 1,290 days, and there's a reference to 1,335 days. This has caused scholars throughout the ages a lot of interesting questions, and there's a lot of reasons given, because if you take the calendar year as we know it, 365 days, that's about 1,278 days, 1,280 maybe. If you take the Jewish calendar, which was 360 days, well, it's even less. So there's a time period for when the tribulation, as we've been talking about it, ends, and when this blessed, or these 1,335 days, or 1,290 days, there's a gap in there from when the tribulation ends, the coming of Christ, I believe, and these days. What's going on in that period of time? Again, scholars have had lots of interesting answers. And so I'm not going to try to tell you that I have the answer, but essentially what I gleaned is most of them think it's a time of administration. Call it logistics, because in other texts in the scripture, it talks about the nations will be gathered before Christ. So there's this need to gather the nations. And that's going to take time, because, you know, that's still time and space. It takes time to get people from, say, South America over into the Middle East, where I think the seat of Christ's government will be. So it's probably logistical maneuverings. And the government of Christ in this millennial reign is going to be an actual government. He will be the head of the government. So there's a structure, there's a way of administering his government, his justice, his righteousness among the nations. So it takes time to set all of that up. Okay? So that's what some of them think. I have no idea. I hope to be there to see. I will be there to see. I shouldn't say I hope. I will be there to see. But so it's just an interesting thing. There's some texts that you, as a preacher, you wish weren't in the Bible because you can't explain them. This is one of those. But here's what I do know, that when all is said and done, those who have waited for and they reach the end of those days, again, I think it's talking about the wise, the righteous, those whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be blessed. That to me is the point above all things. Blessed. Why? Because they're with Christ. They're part of the kingdom. The kingdom that now every knee will bow and acknowledge that Christ is King and He is Lord of Lords. What a blessing. What a blessing. So that's the outcome for Israel. They will be purified, made spotless and refined. And I think all of us will participate in that whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what about Daniel? What's the outcome for Daniel? Well, look at verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. God's final word to Daniel is kind of four important points, I think. And I think they're points for us. First of all, he says, go your way. Daniel, get back to living. Get back into life. Get back into the routine of your life. But stay the course. Stay the course. Daniel, you've been through the lion's den. You've been standing strong. You're going to be okay. Just remain faithful until God finally calls you home. He says that you will rest. I don't think he's referring to a retirement home here for Daniel. I think he's referring in his own way to heaven. Daniel, you will find rest. It will be in heaven, which implies that he's going to die. But then the next promise that you will rise tells me that God won't forget you, Daniel. Your body may be buried in earth, but your soul will be with God in heaven. Daniel, you've lived a life of many struggles. Hang on a little longer, and you will find a rest for your soul. And then finally, you will rise. It's the promise of a bodily resurrection. Daniel, though you may die, you are eventually going to rise again. This would have been a very precious promise to this man. Remember, he has been in exile for 70 years. He is an exile, still in exile from his homeland. But God promises him that one day he will rise and receive his inheritance. And so this is God's last word to this aged prophet, and I think to us as well. If I can paraphrase, Daniel, Christian, be faithful till the end. You will die, but God will not forget you. You will have your place in His plan at the end of time. You will be raised and will live again. I think these words to Daniel are the words to us. I mean, think about it. For us whose names are in the book of life, we're going to see Daniel. We're going to see this guy. He's not just some figure on the pages of an ancient book. We will see him, and we will be seen. What an incredible thought, at least to me. But there's a third person that I would ask, so what? What's the outcome? And that's for you. What about your outcome? A prominent citizen in a town was dying one day, and as he lay in his lovely home, the best doctors surrounding him, they heard him whisper with a note of despair, "I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home." Across town, there lay a solitary figure in modest surroundings. In her eye was a gleam of joy. And before she died, she was heard to say, "I'm going home. I'm going home." What about you? When you leave this world, what are you going to say? I'm leaving home, or I'm going home? My friends, if you know a Christ, then hear the words of Daniel. Go your way. Be faithful till the end. Never forget that this world is not your home. This is not your home, folks. When we leave this world, we're going home then. And until then, we're aliens and strangers in this world. For those who believe in Jesus, this world should never quite feel comfortable to us because our citizenship and our home is in heaven. And so as we close out our study of the book of Daniel, I want to return back to a question I asked early on in our series, and that is, how will we survive? As contemporary Christians today, how will we survive the continual onslaught of a God-dishonoring world? Well, we do it the same way Daniel did. We put our hearts in the right place. Remember, very early on, it said Daniel and his friends, they purposed in their hearts to do what? To yield to God and to follow Him no matter what. You know, I ran across a statement the other day, or early on in the series, and I want to say it again. In these difficult days, this person wrote, Christians should be the calmest people on earth. Christians should be the calmest people on earth. Why? Because we know the end. We know who controls the end. And we have the assurance of eternal life. And so we opened up the book of Daniel, and it opened up, frankly, in what appeared to be a clear triumph of evil over good. You might recall, we opened it up, and Nebuchadnezzar has just taken the people of God captive, and he's going to remove them from their home and put them in a foreign land. And yet we discover through the study of Daniel that God had a purpose in all of this. He had a higher purpose. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar knew that. I don't even know that the Jewish people of that day knew it. But it was nonetheless God's plan. And then when you skip to the end of the book, what do you see? You see the kingdoms of earth are destroyed. The Antichrist is defeated. Israel is delivered. The saints are raised. God's kingdom established. So what began as a sign of defeat in the beginning of Daniel, at the end it's a great victory. And we owe God the credit for that. And so Daniel, go. Go your way. Rest, for a better day is coming. Christian, go your way. Rest, for a better day is coming. And if you don't know Christ, the question is, are you ready? You know, when my dad was dying a few years ago and I sat next to his bedside for his final moments, one thing that I remembered profoundly in my thoughts of that moment, my dad was ready. My dad was ready to meet Christ. Are you? I don't want to leave the book of Daniel without just giving anybody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior an opportunity to know Him as their personal Savior so that they too can rejoice with God's people forever in heaven with the Savior in glory, shining like the stars forever. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you and we say thank you for this incredible book. What a glorious book. What a book of challenge, encouragement, mystery, and yet confidence and a certainty that you are sovereign. And that even for your Jewish children, there comes a day when there will be great salvation. Today is our day. Today is the day that every one of us needs to make sure, oh God, that we have placed our faith in Christ. And so I pray for those of us who have, that you will affirm that profession of faith. And you will give us the kind of purpose and heart like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had, to withstand the pressures and the incredible tension that culture puts upon us, that the evil one would have us to bend over. I pray that you will give us that kind of heart and steadfastness through your work of your Holy Spirit, your Holy Word, and your Holy Church. But Father, if there's anyone here today that they don't know Christ, might today be the day. Might today be the day that they acknowledge, because they're broken in pride, that they can't save themselves and that they need Christ. And might they put their faith in Christ, leave their sin on the cross, and know that their sin has been forgiven and that they have a new life in Christ. If anyone is here today, Lord, might you move their hearts to even now make that profession of faith. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.